Good morning and welcome to worship. I'm going to hand over to Rob to take us through the intimations.
Good morning, everyone. Find the right piece of paper. Welcome to our service of worship this morning, especially for any newcomers or visitors. And visitors may wish to sign the visitor's book. Cycling Club. The next day outing is next Saturday, the 18th of October, visiting Edinburgh and East Lothian. And if you wish to be involved, please contact Derek for the C4. Kirk Session. The Kirk Session meets for ordinary business on Wednesday, the 29th of October at 7 p.m. in the church. Christmas Fair. A date for your diary. Our Christmas Fair is on Saturday, the 1st of November from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. Please add your name to the list in the vestibule if you can help on that day. And as an update, the scarves that Maureen was selling, the scarves and glove sets, are now all sold out. Blyswood Shoebox Appeal. The church is once again supporting the Blyswood Care Shoebox Appeal. You can help by filling a shoebox with items from the checklist. There are also filler ideas on the website, giving items from the list which we will use to fill shoeboxes, making a donation of money towards transport costs, providing empty shoeboxes, and please bring your donation to church until the 2nd of November. Joint service at Limekilns Church. We will be taking part in the joint service with other local congregations in Limekilns Church on Sunday the 26th of October at 11 a.m. This is the final event in the celebration of the 200th anniversary of Limekilns Church building. There won't be any service in Cairney Hill or a Zoom presentation that day. The service will be available as a live stream on the Limekilns YouTube channel. One final item. Sandy's been in contact because it's this Friday night is the Harvest Home Meal. And it's your last chance if you want any tickets. So if you can contact us or contact Sandy for tickets. And finally, there are intimations on the printed sheet. This can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from our website if you do not have a copy. Thank you.
I think we're now ready. We're going to begin our worship with a psalm, and that is Psalm 145, verses 1 to 6. But if you're using a hymn book, it is at hymn number 100. So let's sing, O Lord, Thou art my God and King.
Thank you.
Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive our gifts and bless them as they are used in the work of your church and to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And Marion's going to come back immediately to lead us in prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Lord, we can never repay all we owe you, nor even a fraction of what we have received from your loving hand. There are no words or deeds great enough to thank you for all your goodness, but we yearn to make some kind of response to express our gratitude for all you have done for us. You have poured out your blessings day after day, filling our lives with good things. You have met our needs and more than our needs, showering us with untold riches. Receive our worship. Receive our faith. Receive our love, for we bring them to you as a small but simple way of saying thank you. Lord, we confess that we are people who are eager to improve our lives, but slow to improve our world. Eager to enjoy the comfort of the world's resources, but slow to stop the suffering of the world's poorest. Eager to do well, but slow to do good. We pray to God to forgive us, to change us, and to show us a better way. O Lord of the rich and the poor, have mercy on us. We ask this in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Hymn 129. The Lord is King. Lift up your voice.
Thank you.
In the process of planning worship, sometimes it is the readings that are chosen first, and sometimes it is a theme for worship that is chosen first. So sometimes the readings are determined by the theme, and sometimes the theme is determined by the readings. Of course, some themes are very obvious. You would expect to be talking about Jesus' birth at Christmas, about the cross and resurrection at Easter. We have moments like Harvest and Remembrance Sunday, and there are seasons like Advent and Lent. For each Sunday of the year, there are set readings in the lectionary. In the Book of Common Order, produced by the Church of Scotland, there is a three-year rolling programme of selected readings for every Sunday. Much more important is that when worship is being planned, that planning begins with prayer. Prayer is more important than process. Whether it be a worship leader or minister in their study, or a worship team, all worship has to begin with God. In a couple of weeks' time, we'll be worshipping together down in Limekiln's church, and the moderator of General Assembly will be preaching. One of our chosen readings is from the first letter of Peter in the New Testament. So having a look at the readings that she has chosen for that service, I had a read through that letter in the New Testament and realised that the beginning of the first letter of Peter is close to the reading we had last week from Paul's second letter to Timothy. It just seemed a natural progression. Of course, then I thought, what will I choose from the Old Testament? I opened my Bible, and just so happened it was Isaiah chapter 40, and I read part of that and thought, that's a good reading. But let's just check. So one of those moments where I went looking for something that was better and kept coming back to the reading that we're going to have shortly from Isaiah 40. I wasn't quite sure why I'd chosen it. But while I was listening to the news on the car radio as I drove on Friday morning, I had a meeting in Lochgelly. We were passing the hour, so I got the news. My car radio tends to be on talk, some kind of talk radio rather than music. And listening to the news, I was struck by how current and subversive the reading from Isaiah is. Have you been listening to the words of world leaders and listening to the words of leaders of our political parties at conference in these last weeks? On the world stage, some act as if they are untouchable and with a self-indulgent superiority. Political parties seem to demand charismatic leaders who will inspire and never put a foot wrong. At the same time, those who seek political power are always looking for the latest error, the latest weakness, as they circle like sharks. Populist promises are the order of the day. Realistic reasoning doesn't seem to be much in favour in our society. The undercurrent of looking for someone to blame for any of the ills we suffer is a worrying trend in our society. I think we can be absolutely sure that Isaiah was not popular with the princes and rulers of his day. His words are subversive words in terms of earthly authority. And then in that letter, or Peter, the first letter of Peter, words addressed to those he describes as exiles, a community scattered. A reminder that they have something that is beyond anything of this world. The faith they hold will outlive any of the powers that at that moment are pushing them into exile. There is no indication there that faith will be easy. Peter's letter is written to folk struggling with faith as a reminder of an inheritance that is beyond anything of this earth. And in Isaiah, the vast majority of the passage we're going to read is about God. This is who God is. And the contrast is with earthly power and authority, those princes and rulers who will be swept away as time goes by. Rob is going to read to us from Isaiah chapter 40 and the beginning of 1 Peter.
The first reading from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 40, is from verse 21 to 26, and is entitled, "To whom will you compare me?" Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught, and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls from forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And the New Testament reading, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, entitled Praise to God for a Living Hope. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who has been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctificational work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
We're going to sing a hymn that I really enjoy. I first came across it when I was in Boys' Brigade back about, I think, 1968. I hadn't read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, but I did eventually. But there was something about this hymn where it talks about hobgoblins and foul fiends that appealed to the small boy in me. And ever since, although it is a very traditional hymn and goes back so many years, it's one that has stuck with me. And it is an encouragement to faith. Who would true valour see? Let him come hither. Hymn 535. When we look at other people, there can be a real problem with popular perception, because those popular perceptions tend to be based on the kind of extremes that create a caricature. And of course, caricatures of national identities is the source of many jokes and comedy characters. How many of you have heard a number of jokes that begin, "There was an Irishman, an Englishman, and a Scotsman"? And of course, it can be any of those nationalities that end up as the butt of the joke. The popular caricature making for a bit of laughter. And I don't mind if people have a bit of a laugh when it's in fun. In fact, as I left Limekilns this morning, someone who's been away on travels and who has a particular sense of humour said, you've probably missed me. He's 6 foot something tall, so he's not easy to miss. And he said, "I thought I'd come back just to see if you've improved any." And of course, that makes me smile. It's much less amusing when the caricature is believed to define all who belong to a particular group or nationality. The caricature can be used to demonize the individual because of a particular trait or belief. It's relatively easy to pick out the extremes. But there is always that tricky middle ground. That point where humour goes from being fun to reinforcing prejudice. Now, I am preaching to me at this moment because I know my humour has a tendency to skate along that very, very narrow divide between humour and prejudice. And I have to say that on occasions, my humour has gone the wrong way. Looking back, I suspect that everybody here can think of things that seemed funny and were believed to be innocent, but now, in today's world, we wouldn't say them because they're offensive. It might be characters in sitcoms or words and phrases of the past that are very out of place in the world of today. And of course, there are things today that one day people will say, really? Did you say things like that back in your day? Because in that future time, some of the things that we do now will not be acceptable. Of course, our determination not to offend can actually produce the opposite of what we intend. The extremes of political correctness can make life humorless to the point of sucking all joy out of life. The extremes of equality very seldom produce what people think. And what we end up with is an attempt at uniformity, to say there is no difference, there are no differences. And of course there are differences. And it's great that we have difference. It's not meant to divide us, but we need to be complementary. I know that some people look at Karen and I and wonder how on earth Karen ever puts up with me. Well, it's usually phrased that way because we are so different. In society today, we have what is sometimes described as post-truth. It is that place where we have taken individualism to the point where the individual is the be-all and end-all of society. And what that means is that whatever anyone thinks or believes to be true is their truth. A place where no one can say that the other is right or wrong. It's meant to be a thing that frees us, but turns out to be destructive rather than enabling. It leaves people with uncertainty rather than confidence, or the opposite, a confidence in self that understands any other view as inherently wrong. Because we can't say that anybody is wrong, it seems. And into this truth vacuum on what to believe can come those with a particular or strong belief. In the last few decades, we've seen a constant demand for political leadership that is all based on charismatic personality. The be-all and end-all of life is looking good on stage and in the media, and that is more important than policy or integrity. The adversarial nature of our democratic process, meaning that someone who has the one-liner to put down an opponent, has great leadership. And I wonder if we are creating or have created a society that does not want serious or honest leadership. That we have become, a phrase that was used last century, a society, in fact it might even belong to the 19th century, I'm not sure, a society where we have become those who want bread and circuses. In other words, those who give us the material we desire and the entertainment we demand. Into the truth vacuum comes those who tell us that the state of society is not our fault, though we are responsible for the people that we have voted for. It is the age-old cry of they are to blame. the scattered Christian communities that Peter addresses are those who are suffering one of those periods of persecution that struck the early church. We can sometimes get the impression that the early church was constantly opposed and constantly suffering persecution. What is closer to the truth is sporadic and localized persecution. Last week, we were thinking about Paul in Rome during the last years of Nero as emperor, and the Christian community were blamed, particularly for the fire in Rome. This week, Peter is addressing an area that is probably mostly modern-day Turkey. He describes them as exiles. The community has been scattered. They're having a difficult time. But maybe we should remember that the church in later centuries was equally guilty of the use of prejudice against those who were different in some way. When the church has had power, the church has not always behaved in a way that we would think of as Christian. I was asked a question, I think a year or so back, when I talked about an accord between the Anglican Church and the Church of Scotland as a Presbyterian church. And somebody said, so how long has it taken to get that kind of agreement? I said, well, since 1690, because that's when the split took place. And if we're looking at the place of the Roman Catholic community in Scotland, that has been pretty awful at times. And the Church of Scotland has a lot of fault in there. There, we have finally got an accord that says we recognise each other as Christian people. How long has that taken? Well, 1560 is the Reformation in Scotland. In the late 1970s, I was asked a genuine question. Now, you've got to remember that I had moved from being in the borders and moved to West Lothian, where life was just that little bit different. And it was a genuine question. If you fell in love with a Roman Catholic, would you change your religion? I remember being absolutely surprised and going, but we're the same religion. Because there wasn't much Catholic Protestant feeling in the borders, but there certainly was in West Lothian. But what about the male-female divide? In the late 1980s, there was still a debate as to whether women should either be elders or ministers in the church. Well, in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be listening to Rosie Frew as moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland as she preaches down in Limekilns. And in the last wee while, it's very recent, the announcement that a woman is going to be the Archbishop of Canterbury. And it's caused comment, but not as much as it would have just these few decades ago. The church has always changed and always needs to change. Part of our being is that we are a church that is meant to be reforming. We're always meant to look at how close we are to Jesus. He is the measure of what church should be. When we look back at the history of the church, we might think that these are particularly difficult days. that these are hard times because the church has diminished from what it once was. That our faith is being tested. What seems clearer when we look back is that when the church had wealth and power in society, there perhaps was a greater challenge, and that greater challenge was remaining true to the gospel. Those times in history when the church seemed powerless and vulnerable, it was faith that gave strength to stand firm, and nothing to do with earthly authority. It is not easy to go against what society says is true. The materialism and individualism of our society does not make living true to the Christian faith easy. But it maybe encourages us to be more faithful. When we turn to the words of the Bible, a great part of the Bible is written to encourage when life is hard. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the best words come from times of trial. So in a sense, we are no different from those folk to whom Peter wrote in the first century. We need to be reminded that what we have is an inheritance that is untouchable by the temporary threats of this world. And maybe we do need those words of Isaiah as he tells us that earthly power and authority is temporary and fragile. And those who think that they are the be-all and end-all of life and have power over the lives of others in the great scope of history and in God's grace, they will be swept away just like all of the other tyrants and rulers of the past. What we have is worth more than gold. In the ancient world, gold seemed a very mysterious substance. It was the only thing that seemed to have no rust or decay. But it does wear away. And Peter was aware that even though it is refined, it will disappear. And that the eternal meaning of gold that was there in the ancient world and is still here in our world, that symbolism, is not lasting. To earthly power and those whose faith is in the things of this world, we are fools. Our calling to live and share the faith we have is a place where we have something that is worth more than gold and is eternal. In Jesus, we are the most troubling people to a world based on material wealth and power, because we talk of something, an inheritance that is held by God in eternity. Back in the 13th century, Thomas Aquinas said, "To one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible." It is not by our intellect that we pass on our faith. It is by our lives, by our belonging, by our living out the Christian faith, by being faithful through all times, when times are easy and when times are hard. We are called to show that we have an inheritance that is kept for us in heaven and is guaranteed by God. Amen. we sing now hymn number 506, All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon. So to our prayers for other people. Marian.
Let us pray. Jesus Christ, light of the world, wherever life seems dark, bleak, hopeless, may your love bring a new dawn. Jesus Christ, Shepherd of the sheep, wherever people feel lost, searching for guidance and direction, may your love lead them forward. Jesus Christ, bread of life, wherever people hunger for meaning and purpose, something to give shape to their lives, may your love nourish them deep within. Jesus Christ, living water, where life has lost its sparkle and laughter seems a thing of the past, may your love rekindle joy. Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace, wherever there is war and division, hatred and violence, may your love bring lasting reconciliation. Jesus Christ, Lamb of the world, wherever there is hurt and suffering, may your love bring healing. Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life, wherever death casts its shadow, may your love bring the promise of eternal blessing. Jesus Christ, Lord of all, to you we praise and glory, honour and worship, now and always. Amen.
A closing worship, hymn 248. For my sake and the gospel's, go and tell redemption's story. To serve the Lord, and may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.